Thank you again to the praise team, and thank you. This last song, they did not practice that during the week, but when we met yesterday to plan the whole summer and the music for the summer and all the things that need to go with that, we looked at the song and I said, that would be the perfect song for tomorrow. And Kerry said, are you kidding? And Scott said, no, we can do that. And we did that. And David said, hallelujah, after we ended the song. Thank you. And we sang that song because you're going to hear that this morning. You know that we're going into the second part of our little mini-series within the series. The last of Elijah, but the second on mental health. And I wanted you to hear that song again, because who's the one who knows? Jesus does. Who's the one who cares? Jesus does. Who's the one who's been there? Understands that? Jesus does. So praise to the Father, praise to the Son, praise to the Spirit, because He is the one who gets that. Also gets when it's hard and when it's difficult and when we talk about mental health. So, Ted, there's a picture that I'd like you to put up there. I'm sure many of you have seen the picture of this beautiful painting. Was painted by a Dutch painter by the name of, you call it in English, Vincent van Gogh. The Dutch will say Vincent van Gogh. We'll say it properly. Right? It's a well-known fact that van Gogh struggled with his mental health. Bouts of depression and sometimes even delusions, which ended up in him dying of a self-inflicted gunshot wound at the age of only 37 years old. Just got too much for him. Just a few months before he passed away, he painted this picture. And folks looked at the picture and they started calling it a name, and they gave it the name of the sorrowing old man. And when you look at it, you can see that. Just the way in which he sits and holds his head, it's this sorrow that breaks out. Psychologists would call this psychological or emotional pain. It's not the kind of pain that you feel when you get on the ladder, you fall off, you hit your head on the floor, and your brain sends those signals to your body saying, ouch, and you yell out, ouch. The pain that I'm going to talk with you about this morning is called the pain of the soul. That kind of pain when you feel when emotionally you're just overwhelmed. When grief hits you in such a hard way and you don't know how to deal with that grief. Or you go through a period of loss and mourning and struggle and your pain is in your soul and it just hurts. Anyone here know what I'm talking about? Elijah did. Let me just take you back a little bit so we can settle where we are. So 1 Kings chapter 19, we're not going to read yet. We read right at the end. But if you want to open your Bible, that's where we were last time I spoke on this. 1 Kings 19. So Elijah was on Mount Carmel. The 850 Baal prophets were killed. He runs in front of the chariot of Ahab with a wonderful rain that God sent to Jezreel, where Ahab tells Jezebel, well, 850 of your Baal prophets have been killed. She is ticked off to the nth degree, and she sends Elijah a message, and she says, I'm going to kill you. This will be the last thing I do. I will kill you. I'm done with you. Elijah, fears for his life, flees, goes down to a place called Beersheba. When he gets to Beersheba, we read in verse 4 last time, he prayed that he might die, and he said, I've had enough, Lord. I'm not better than my ancestors. Just take my life. I've had enough. And when you listen to that cry, I can see him sitting like this old man under that tree and just crying, I've had enough, Lord. But the cry is not a cry of, ouch, I hurt my arm. Or I sprained my ankle as I was coming here, Lord. It's a cry from the soul. I can't do this anymore. I'm overwhelmed. And maybe, Jane, you just gave me a word this morning. The well has run dry, and I don't know how. and the soul just aches. So let me talk about the pain of the soul. Three small characteristics. And I'll put them together at the end. The first thing that happens often when we go through this moment of the pain of our soul is that it feels that it can be something that is permanent, never going to go away. When he says, I've had enough, it's like, I can't do this anymore. It's just going on and on and on. Here's the thing, you know that. When depression hits, it just feels like it's never going to end. When you're discouraged, it feels like, is there an end to this? When that loneliness or that anxiety or those grief moments come, they just linger and they stay and you kind of want to cry out, I've had enough. But it feels like they never go. I'll come back to that. Hold that. Second characteristic that kind of flows from this one. The moment this happens, we kind of want to pull back. And we feel isolated and we try and isolate ourselves because we think maybe that way I can stop this pain. Maybe this way I can get away from that pain. Remember what Elijah did. Elijah said, I'm the only one that's left. So he feels he's alone. And then number two, he goes into the cave and he hides in the back of the cave because that's what we do. When I'm in that little cave and I'm in that darkness, I'm okay. I'm not okay. I'm not okay when I do that. Because I'm isolated. Let me try and explain this with an example from my life, but it's not about me. It's about someone else, but I was part of this. My dad had a job that every time dad got a promotion, we moved. So I saw quite a few schools in my life. We moved in my grade 12 year to a new school. That's not fun. Friendships have been made, and all of a sudden you walk into grade 12, they've got their little groups, but good thing I played tennis for the school and I was an athlete. So all of a sudden I was okay. I was taken in into the groups and all was fine. There was a young man. I only had one class with him, but he was always so sad. And there's a reason for that. He was a little bit of a loner. And these kids called him all kinds of really horrible, derogatory names, made fun of him. When he would come walking up, they turned their backs physically on this young man. And you could just see the pain in his face, just because he was a little different. I always tried to get hold of him during our breaks that we had. We don't have lunch like here in Canada. We have two breaks where you take your own sandwiches, go sit outside on the playground and hang out with your friends. And I was always looking for him. I never found him because I thought maybe I could befriend this young man. He had none. Never saw him. And one day, just worked out, as I came out of class for break, he came out of the other class, and I went up and said, can I talk to you? And you could just see his eyes like, are you going to be mean to me as well? And I said, I've been looking for you for a while because I so want to just sit down with you and talk with you and get to know you, but I never can find you during the break time. And this grade 12 boy, the tears started running down his cheeks. He says, you won't find me because I go hide behind the maintenance shed. There's a little room where no one can find me. And at least I know I can eat my food and no one is going to be rude and mean. Broke my heart. Because there was the pain of the soul. By the way, we're still friends on Facebook to this day. But that's what the pain of the soul will do to you, because it feels like the whole world is just coming at you. And the best place for you, it feels like, is, can I just isolate? Can I just be away? Can I just hide away? We'll get back to that. It feels like it's permanent. It feels like I'm just going to isolate and be away. And then comes that third one, which I think is even harder than all of the others. That feeling of helplessness and hopelessness. Never going to get through this. It's just too much. Overwhelms me. Let me tell you another story. True story. 2016. A young woman by the name of Sarah Keast. And there's a picture of her and her husband, Ted, if you can find that. Sarah and Kevin Keast. 2016, she was 40 years old, married to Kevin, two kids. And then Kevin died. But there's a twist to the story. Kevin died because of an overdose of heroin. Struggled with his own mental health. Left her with two little kids. Go listen to the TED talk that she does. Sarah Keast, you can find it. Where she tells her story. It is an amazing story. So Sarah says, here I am, two little kids, and I don't know what to do, and this dark cloud comes over me. And my soul just breaks. So this is what she writes. My friends and family were showering me with love and kindness, but I couldn't tell them my darkest thoughts. So what do? We isolate. We turn back. What if they thought I'd gone off the deep end because my grief looked so different than what grieving was supposed to look like? What if they judged me for the way Kevin died or the way he had lived? I was angry at the world and even angrier at my husband and his addiction. I was drowning under the weight of parenting grieving children. I had no idea how to rebuild everything. I needed help finding my way. And yet, those around me couldn't comprehend how lost I was. Often the pain of the soul will bring you to that place where you feel helpless, hopeless, all alone. I'll come back to her story in a bit. So what do we do? What do we do when we sit with this pain of the soul and all of these things start coming around me and start attacking me? Let me show you what God did. What a profoundly beautiful thing. So Elijah's in his cave and Elijah's isolating himself. Elijah feels that it's overwhelming and I can't do this and it's hopeless. And God shows up. Verse 9, verse 13, we read that last week. God goes to him and he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And it kind of sounds a little wrong. Kind of sounds like the wrong question to ask a guy who's struggling with this. What are you doing here? But listen carefully again to the question, because there's something that God is not asking in the question, not saying in the question. Did you hear that God did not say, so Elijah, do you know what the reasons are why you are here? Do you know why you're struggling? Do you know why you're hurting? Do you know why you're desperate? Do you know why you're struggling with your life? To tell you the truth, God never asks that why question. But we do. Why me? Why did this happen now? Why are you not fixing this, God? Why don't you come and do this? Why don't you just take this away? Why do I have to go through all of this? And then the next phase of that is the blame game. It's your fault. You did this. And God, did you see how God responds? God does not go to the whys and the reasons. God shows Elijah his plan. He doesn't say, hey, Elijah, I can tell you why. It's about all the things that happened. And yeah, I tell you, you can blame Ahab and Jezebel, and you can blame the Baal prophets. Go point fingers, make you feel good. He doesn't say that. What are you doing here, Elijah? And then, look at verse 15 of 1 Kings chapter 19. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphath, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. And yet, I reserve 7,000 in Israel. You thought you were alone, Elijah? I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. In the middle of Elijah breaking down, going in there, God does not come with the reasons. God comes with a plan. He says, Elijah, Elijah, I have a plan for you. I need you to go anoint these two kings because they need to continue the work. And then Elijah, the most important thing, there's a young man called Elisha. Your time is nearly done. You're going to come to be with me. He didn't know he's going to go up in a chariot on fire, but that's okay. You're going to be with me, but Elijah, the work's going to continue. But for that to continue, I need you to take this life of yours and go and invest this life in a man called Elisha. Don't isolate. Don't hide. Don't think it's going to last forever. Elijah, get out. Go invest in that community and be part of that community. Give yourself for Elisha and you will see what will come from him and how the work will continue through him. And here's the thing. In our dark moments, we should not do this. We should do this. I told you I'll get back to Sarah Keith's story. So Sarah says she's overwhelmed. And she just can't do this. And for a few months, she kind of just isolates, trying to get these kids going and helping them. And then she says, I moved out of this. And she went on, and social media can sometimes be a good thing. She went on to Facebook. She found a group for young mothers. On the group, she met a young woman whose husband died under the same circumstances as hers. And the two of them got together. And they started communicating, and then they started getting together. And within a year, they met two other girls, and you can put the picture up there, Ted. Four of them that went through the same thing. And in this community, their lives started changing. Their kids got together. Their kids formed, and it's horrible, but that's what they call it. The Dead Dads Club. That's what they called it. But look what we did right now. We just had a little laugh in a very serious moment. Even in that, they got out of that, and in community, their lives started blossoming. They're standing there because they started to build a business. And they're celebrating that a year after this. That was 2016. It's 2023. They're still going strong. Now listen to what she writes. And Ted, there's a PowerPoint for this. I'm giving this poor guy a hard time this morning with all the stuff that I gave him. I don't want to read it before it comes up. There we go. Healing doesn't happen in the shadows. It happens in a community with people who love and care for you, not in isolation. It happens when openness and vulnerability are a cornerstone of that community. Can I stop there for 1 second? It happens when openness and vulnerability are a cornerstone of that community. Can we please be that? Can we please be that? Because many of us, we put these masks and we smile. But on the inside, the soul is filled with pain. Can we be that place where we can open our arms and love? An embrace, not saying, what can I do for you, or are you okay, just being there, just loving. Listen to what she says. Our beautiful, the four of them, beautiful friendship exists because four men lost their lives at an early age. We miss them desperately, but at the same time, we are so happy to have built what we have from the ashes of our losses. Happiness and sadness can coexist. Our widow gang is a testament to this powerful duality. Thanks, Dad. That's so God, isn't it? out of the mess, out of the ashes, He brought together these four beautiful women, and they came together with each other and formed this community where healing could happen. That's what God does. I have a plan, Elisha. Can't stay in the cave. I have a plan. As you invest, Elijah, it will happen. It will change. Go. Go sit, put yourself out there. Go serve. And as you do that, you will feel my light come into your life again. And not just for you, for those around you. It wasn't just for Sarah. It was for all those other girls too. And their little dead dad's group kids. God never promises that life will just be easy. And I've said that. I think you're tired of Isaiah 43 already, but that's the passage that I live with. When you get to the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you go through the rivers, I will be with you. When you go through the fire of oppression, I will be with you, and the flames will not consume you. God never says, I'll take them away. God says, when you go through them, I will be with you. And with you happens in community like this, because this is where we pick each other up and we carry each other and we walk with each other. Isn't that true? That bunch of South Africans sitting there, they do that for each other, because they come and they're all struggling. They don't know what's going to happen. And they get together and they lift each other up and they say, let's do this. And then you land up in a place like Central and you say, what a blessing. Couldn't have been better. That's just a joke. But isn't that true? That's what God does. Put that picture back, Ted, of the old guy. God never promises that we won't end up sitting like that. Because, let me hold on to the because for a second. Let me explain first. So people gave this painting the title of The Sorrowing Old Man. Van Gogh actually did not. The title he gave to this picture is At Eternity's Gate. Because here's the thing, and now I'm back to my because. Because that's where we meet God. That's the door into the heart of God. In those moments, thank you, Maria. You are a blessing. In those moments when the soul just breaks open, that's when the doors of God's heart just open and we can walk in. Elijah knew that. So did Jesus. God was that old man, sorrowing old man in that garden. His soul broke. Tears were running. He was overwhelmed. He died on a cross, crying, my God, why? And then he was in a cave for 3 days, but only 3 days. And he walked out of that cave. Wounds. Wounds and all. Wounds and all. Into victory. And that's the place for the pain of the soul. Before my God, with his wounds, who understands my wounds and has a plan. Amen. Before I pray, I told you last time that we have a fund in place at the church that if you need to go for help and you do not have the means to do that, we will gladly help you for at least a month to go for therapy for help if you need that. You can contact the office and we will help you and take care of you. We will have in place in the office, if you call the office, places where you can go and go find help as well, if you need that. The most important part of this is not sitting in that cave, doing what Sarah did, get out and find the help because there's where the healing will be. So please, if you need help, call. Talk to a friend. Don't do it alone. It's not meant to be done alone. It's hard, and the first instinct is, no, I have to do this, or I have to get... No, don't do that. You don't have to do that alone. Please don't. There's people who love and care. We love you. Now pray with me. This world is not an easy place sometimes, Lord. It can be really hard, difficult, and sometimes hard to navigate. But we know who we have. We have you, Lord. Because you understand, and we read that book of Hebrews reminds us that we have a high priest who walked this earth, who understands all of this. And so when we come to you, Lord Jesus, you don't ask reasons and whys. You show us your plan, and you give us your love, and you pick us up on your lap, and you hold us against your heart, and you remind us who we are. We are your children, because that is who you say we are. Thank you that we could speak openly about something like mental health that touches so many of us. Thank you, Lord, that we can find help and that there are people to give help. Thank you for your grace and for your love. Thank you for never giving up on us, but always showing up and walking with us. You are amazing, and we love you with everything that is in us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the first and the last. Amen.